The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' He will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Evangelii dicta dilianto nostra lecta.
So will only a few be saved? I don't know. The way is narrow. It's difficult. But will only a few be saved? I think the answer is, don't worry about it. Worry about you. Worry about you. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation in love and trust. That's what we need to do. Not judging and second-guessing and thinking, well, who's in, who's out? Am I... Even to some degree, am I in or out? Though that should be a big concern. What I mean by that is not trying to sort of judge for ourselves if we've met the standards of God, as if we're some sort of Pelagians. Pelagianism is a heresy, thinking that if I just do the right stuff or enough stuff, if I just do stuff, if I check enough boxes, if I get enough points, God will owe me salvation. Or it will naturally cause me to be saved, even if you don't want to claim that God owes you something. That attitude can, strangely enough, make us less fit for the kingdom of God. To make us think, well, I checked off the boxes of responding to you. Right? You taught in our streets. We ate and drank with you. Think precepts of the church. Well, I attended Mass every Sunday in Holy Day of Obligation, and if I failed to of my in a culpable way, I went to confession. In fact, with confession, I went at least once a year, confessed all my mortal sins at least once a year, so that I could receive Easter communion. During the Easter season, I received Holy Communion at least once a year. And if you're married, I was married in the church, and I contributed to the material needs of the church. What else do you want from me, God? This box-checking attitude. Well, at the very least, I think what God wants you to do is take this seriously. This is the most important thing, his kingdom. And also, it's the thing that is best for you. It's not just that he's saying, ignore all these other, all these good things. You know, choose me instead. He is, to some degree, but it's essentially, choose the Creator over the creatures. If you choose the Creator over the creatures, you are going to, in fact, be able to enjoy this world, by the way. But if you choose the creation, the creature, over the Creator, you're going to get actually less enjoyment out of the good things of this world, and then also risk not having good things in the next. So we need to take our Christianity seriously and go beyond just checking off boxes. And that was Jesus' biggest gripe with the scribes and the Pharisees, that they were highly religious in practice, but it didn't actually change them. Now, on some level, they took the box checking of their religion very seriously, but they didn't take their faith itself terribly seriously. If they had, they would have rejoiced in the law of freedom that he came to give, which actually is a lot more stringent. Right? The law of Moses says don't do evil. Right? The law of Christ says do good. And what taking it seriously looks like in our lives, it's going to look different in all our different lives. You know, I'm not you. You're not me. We all have our own callings, our own vocations, our own way of living in our baptism, much less our particular sacramental vocations or advocations or missions in the world or promptings of grace. But I think perhaps the first thing we could do is to actually respond to the promptings of grace and to recognize that when God moves us to good, though we don't earn anything by doing good, again, we're not Pelagians, there is merit to the way in which we respond to his grace that prompts us to do good. And there is responsibility when we fail to respond to that prompt, even slightly. I mean, we're not talking about necessarily mortal sin levels of failure, but it could be, you know, possibly. It could just be those venial ways, those small ways throughout your life that you're not, and I'm not, receiving the gift of God's grace and responding to that gift, which is itself his gift. Right? Little things. Feeling a prompting to prayer and thinking, well, you know, I'm busy right now. How hard is it to just take the moment and turn to God and acknowledge him? You know, it's like, look, I don't have time to pause everything and pray right now. You know, maybe I should, but at least thank you, I love you, there you are. Just something to acknowledge God's presence, you know, the other 167 hours of the week. To be Christian on the other days of the week as well, and the other hours even of Sunday. So being open to the promptings of grace, but even then, alone, that's a little vague. What might that look like? And again, it's going to look a little bit different in each person's lives, but maybe in categories. First of all, we need to abandon our sins. We actually need to convert. We actually need to work on conversion each day of our lives. Instead of, as we all do, but we should work against it, but by God's grace, know what your sins are. We know that we do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. That's the thing I've said before. We know. I mean, I know from my own self, much less my ministry as a priest, but at least for myself, I know. Like, 90% of my confessions are 90% identical. What are we doing? Just, you know, playing a cycle of like, okay, well, I'm just going to try to, you know, okay, you know, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, and just, you know, kind of roll the dice and like, well, you know, maybe when I finally get hit by a truck, yeah, I'll happen to be in a state of grace. No, we need to be working against our sins. We need to identify them and say, you know, I need to root that out. I need to trace them back and say, you know what, it's not even just the sin, it's the prompting toward the sin, to be able to catch at it, to catch it, to recognize the devil's lies. And then, I think this is almost the best part, maybe it's not the most virtuous, to laugh at it. So stupid. I know where this is heading. Silly me. I choose against it, though. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength, you know, to keep my yap shut instead of backbiting and gossiping or something, right? Something like that. Right, so work against our sins and actually take that seriously. You know, yes, we're weak in the same ways, and yes, you know, the sins that we're weak to are the sins that we're weak to. They're the ones that are going to come up time and time again. You're hopefully not committing new and exciting sins all the time, right? You're not going to all of a sudden, you know, be a terrible gossip or a glutton or in the grip of lust and all of a sudden go rob a bank. Right, you got to work against your own vices, your own sins, your own weaknesses. But taking that struggle seriously and trusting in God to actually root those out instead of just saying, well, you know, this is kind of who I am. I know it's not the best. It's not, I'm not the best I could be, but yeah, it's just who I am. I guess, yeah, everyone's got their little peccadillos. Eh. Think of what we say to the Confidior, in my thoughts and my words and what I've done and in what I have failed to do. Another way we can take our Christianity seriously is to examine the ways in which our Christianity means we can have no truck with certain things in the world, certain ideas of the world. You know, this large, bold face errors and evils in the world. There's ideologies and lies and false values and deformations of human nature that are bandied about. And we can have no part of that as Christians. Right? Even if they call us names, as we talked about last week. Right? Even if they don't, if they're going to be unkind to us because of that. Even if it means that we're not going to be part of the in crowd. Or we're going to be targets of their pressure and their shaming. And, you know, I know the term is cancel culture or whatever, right? We should not care. We take our Christianity seriously, and it has priority. I don't care, I shouldn't care. Maybe sometimes I do. I shouldn't care what the world thinks of me. I should care what God thinks of me. We should live our lives. I want to live my life. I try, I fail, but I try. In such a way that when you come to the gate of the kingdom, you will be recognized by God. So, that's something. But maybe even deeper values and priorities of our world. You hear these little slips here, little slips there, indicating attitudes, outlooks, priorities in our world. Remember, just kind of sitting around in a general conversation with people, and someone who had a young child was saying, "Yeah, I think we're done because you know we don't want to be kid poor." And like they were describing what they meant by kid poor. They didn't mean like, oh, we have so many children, we're so destitute, we can't feed these mouths. It's like, well, you know, if we only have two, we'll be able to take better vacations and just a higher standard of living. It's like, okay. Again, you don't necessarily need to have a dozen children. If you're called to, go for it. Great blessings. You know, as the psalm says, right, your children are like arrows in your quiver, and you know it'll go well for you when you dispute with your foes in the gateways. But I guess it's that materialistic attitude that person had struck me as, you know, the person's Catholic. It's like it's not just that you have this sort of worldly attitude. It's that the values from which this attitude are coming indicate that you've compromised on a deep level with the world. If you took Christianity seriously, you would remember the promise you made. Will you accept children lovingly from God? I will. Or yes, or I do. Right? And you can be prudent and saying, okay, well, you know, is this a time or is this not a time to be actively attempting or not attempting to have children? But if God gives you them, rejoice. I've heard someone else say, a young person, a teenager, casually said, yeah, it was an accident. Who says that to their child? Right? Even if someone's birth was unexpected, who says that to their child? The very fact that that's a category All Catholic. All Catholic people. Family's Catholic. People are Catholic. Indicates that there's a compromise with the world that has gone on there. And those are just really, you know, prime example ones. But there's other ones too. You know, people talking about, oh yeah, well, you know, we got this, we got that, so I gotta get church. We can't really make it to church today. We got baseball games. Like, priorities, dude. It's edgy enough, I think, to say, well, I'm going to go to the vigil because I got something to do Sunday morning. Okay, that's pushing it enough, honestly. But saying, well, I got better things to do. You have better things to do than the holy sacrifice of the Mass? You can't even give the 1 hour, much less the other 167? And so on and so forth. So taking your Christianity seriously, putting it as a priority, and examining how that means that we're going to think and live and set our priorities and set our goals differently than the world. And then even within the church, for us to take to realize that we are the body of Christ, not in this hippy-dippy, you know, break out the guitars way. Blech. But in an actual way, saying we are the members of the body of Christ, like Paul taught us, that through Christ, the church, his bride, and his body is able to do all good things. Even if we individually cannot do each good thing personally, we can all do something. And make sure that becomes not just an idea, but something practical. Gee, I'd love it if our parish reached out more to this group. What's stopping you from doing it? Hey, Father, I think we ought to do this. Go ahead. We got a lot of buildings. We got a lot of space. You know, yeah, let's check the calendar. See if there's an availability for that ministry. Go for it. Man, you know, it'd be great if we were able to cater more. I think people would come after they received their sacraments. The kids would come back for faith formation after second grade or after seventh grade. If we just had more people involved. Okay, what's stopping you from being a catechist? We are looking for catechists at the moment. How many people have signed up? Or even just like little volunteer here, volunteer there. My heart goes out for the people who have difficulties in our community and stuff. Like, okay, well, we got the clothes closet during the winter. We got St. Vincent de Paul like all the time. Well, I can't personally do that. Okay, maybe you can't personally do that. I'll just pray. Okay, but actually pray then. Actually pray for the good of the church. Well, I want to know more. I want to know my faith more. Have you picked up a Bible? Have you read it? I want to pray better. I just don't know how to pray better. Well, the Liturgy of the Hours is a good way. There's apps all over the place. iBravery, DivineOffice.org. DivineOffice.org will read it to you. And it steeps you in the Psalms so that you have these words that pop into your head. Right, he was talking about people having children. That the children of youth are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is you when he defeats his foes in the gateways. I know that off the top of my head because for 15 years I've said the Liturgy of the Hours. The Second Vatican Council said this isn't just a clergy thing. Everyone is encouraged to say this prayer. It's the daily way of Christians sanctifying time on all the days of the week. And particularly, it's a good way when it's not Sunday or you're not going to Mass that day. Liturgy of the Hours. It's a great prayer. I don't know how to pray. It's a liturgy. There's instructions. There's a method for how to do it. It's like, well, I'm not really feeling it. That's the beauty of it. You can just do it. And the church, the body of Christ, because when we all do these things together, the whole body is doing it. Even if we ourselves aren't doing it perfectly, the rest of the body of Christ can carry you if you are just present. Right? The If you're a lame leg, the other leg will limp, but it'll get you there. And so on and so forth and so on and so forth. But whatever you do, you know, all these things and other things, the fundamental thing is take your Christianity seriously. Put it as first priority. Don't make love God as the first commandment, love your neighbor as yourself as the second, and everything else flows from that. Don't make that just a notional thing or some pretty words that you hear whenever it pops up in the readings. Instead, actually live out that what Christ has come to bring us. Actually live out that beautiful thing in the New Testament, that the law is written on our hearts. Read that law written on your heart. Listen to the words of God. Let them guide you. Let the way the church has, which is also a source of revelation, a source of God's self-communication, right? It's the sacred tradition and the way the church, you know, understands these things and develops our understanding of these things. Learn these things. Live by them. Don't be just part of the rabble at the gate saying, well, hey, remember I ate and drank with you? Because then if we do that, we're in a real danger of the one we were supposed to love looking back on it and saying, I do not know you. Instead, we should live in such a way that he says, oh, welcome, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. I know you. Come. I don't call you a servant anymore. I call you a friend. But to be able to have that experience, you actually have to be his friend. You actually have to develop the relationship. And if you're going to develop the relationship, you have to take it seriously.